Good morning, church. Grateful to be back with you guys this morning and embarking on this wonderful, amazing journey of the Holy Spirit, which I think the song that was picked this morning is very appropriate. How can we fathom? How can we even imagine to try to understand, right, and grasp the significance and the real work of God through His Spirit? For me, for one, I am very grateful that He has given us the Word to do that, right? Because with our minds and our lives, really, the brokenness of our lives, it would be very difficult to really try to understand, and not just understand and track how the Holy Spirit works, but allow it to work in our lives and through our lives to fulfill God's promise and His plan. So thank you, Brother Vincent, for the wonderful worship, Brother Carey, and for reading of the Word today, and Brother Rod for presiding the service. So let's open in a word of prayer before we start. Heavenly Father, we are grateful this morning that we get to meet in this building, God, as your church. The building is not the church. Your people are the church, God. So we are thankful, God, that part of the work of your spirit, God, is this very body that is here today, God. The part of the work, the significant work of your Holy Spirit, God, is actually living and active here today in our lives, in this building, in our hearts, doing so many things far beyond what we can imagine, God. So we are grateful, Lord, that we join today with your church around the country meeting to learn about your word, to sing songs of praise to you, Lord, to petition in prayer for our family and friends who are mourning the loss of loved ones. Father, to petition in prayer on behalf of our country and all the things that are happening, God. We get to gather this morning in this great country to seek your will and to seek your guidance, to seek your direction, God, for how are we to live? Who are we to be, God, in the midst of a time like this? Generations like this, God, who are we to be? How are we to be, Lord? What is your plan and your purpose? And again, God, we thank you for your word that is the full revelation and the full plan, the full map for us, God, of what has happened and what is happening and what is to come, Lord. So as we look in your word this morning, continue to illuminate your plan and your purpose for us, God, for the church today, as we look back on the church from the beginning of time, God, and also as we look forward to the return of you, Christ, fulfilling all that is in the Word, fulfilling all that your plan is for us, God. So we're grateful for your Word. Bless this message today, God. May it come from you, Lord. May the convictions and stirrings and the encouragement and may it all come from you today, Father, as we look to you, God, not to the person speaking today, God. We look to you. We draw our hearts and our minds to the attention of your word and of your presence here today, God, for the edifying and building up of your body. So we thank you for everyone here. We pray and ask, Lord, a blessing on the rest of the service and the rest of this day. And of course, we ask it in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Yes, well, welcome everybody. It's grateful to be back with you guys, and we're continuing this series on the Holy Spirit. And I mentioned last week that, or the last time I was here, we talked about the baptism of Jesus. And of course, before the baptism, there was the birth. So as I was putting this message together, God was so gracious in His Word, giving us really the template and the outline of connecting those two accounts that happened. And as always, we do a brief recap, kind of going back, because I think any plan and any good significant plan that is happening, we get to look back and see the pieces and how they connect together, which is why we look to the Old Testament, right, to learn and to interpret the New Testament and vice versa, because, again, this is God's wonderful and beautiful plan. And going to seminary, I learned a lot about the chronology of the Bible and how it how it works. And as a young and new believer, I thought, wow, God did this. God miraculously put this Bible together and, you know, and just delivered it to me. And then we learn, right, that it was in fact man that, of course, put the book together through the interpretation of the word, right, to get what we have today. And of course, we know that the original language wasn't English, right? So there was some interpretation and some transferring of words and things like this. And this is why we learn some of the original language, to try to really interpret the true meaning of the text and of the scripture. And the reason for that is why? Because the scripture gives us direction. It gives us, right, a plan. It gives us hope. I mean, the scripture we're talking about today, we're talking about the birth of Christ, the word of God becoming life, giving life to us, giving life to God's people, giving life to the church. And so it's even in that sense of the developing of the Bible coming to us today is just a miraculous event, as I learned about it in seminary and how it came to be and how men carefully, theologians and holy men, you know, carefully went through the text and went through the verses and trying to bring us the most appropriate interpretation of God's word and its purpose. And even then, those who are translating it, some words don't mix to the English translation, but still the meanings and still the purpose come through in God's word as we read it today. If we try to challenge it to the original words and the original text, we say, hey, the purpose and plan for that message is still the same today. So I'm grateful to God that as sometimes we wrestle and we study and we spend countless hours trying to see what the text is saying to us and what it means, it really brings us all back to the point of God's strategic plan through His Holy Spirit, through the whole Word of God, to complete the work that He has promised. And that's what we read throughout the Bible, is that God does fulfill His promises. God does not leave His people to die and to not have a purpose in a way. God always saves in His own time. That's the hardest time, right? That's the hardest thing for us as believers, is we have to be patient and we have to wait on God's time. And we read that very clearly through the whole Bible, right? And even when Christ came, people were like, wait, where's the, you know, thunder? Come on, God, we've been, you know, under persecution for so long and slavery, and where's our time to shine and to rule on this earth? And even with that, right, God's word tells us why the world is the way it is, why the brokenness exists, why there's evil in the world, why there's death. I mean, the word, God does not leave those things for us to question. Rather than we teach and we learn in the word why these things exist and what their purpose is in the world. Persecution and suffering is part of life. We know this. We've all been through trials. We've all faced temptation of sin. We have fallen into sin. We have struggled in our lives. And so we know that being a Christian is not about being immune to sin, rather, and the temptation and brokenness and sorrow, right? In fact, it enhances our faith, if anything. It enhances our faith. And so, you know, in the political spectrum today, right, there's all kind of stuff going on. But is this something new? No, we've seen this kind of stuff before. We've seen this evil in the world before. We've seen these things that are happening. So it's not a surprise to us. But if anything, our faith, right, in the Lord should increase even more, right? Our faith in God's promises to fulfill and do everything that He has said He would do is the thing that keeps us grounded as the church, is the thing that keeps us grounded as a country. And more importantly, it's the thing that keeps us grounded in our families, in our homes. As I raise with my wife two young boys in a world that's not getting any better, and in fact, a world that's getting darker, things come into the light that we've never imagined, right, that are becoming normal today. Right? The legalizing of prostitution and these all kind of, you know, radical things that are happening that the government's allowing and on and on and on, and just, you know, normalizing things that are just not of God, that are not of God's plan. And not only that, normalizing it, but then influencing society, influencing culture with it. Now, this is not new, because we saw this in the Bible in the days of the Romans. I mean, this is all, this sin is nothing, none of this is new and shocking. But because of God's faithfulness and His promises to us, this country has been established on some principles and some morals, right, that has made these things not something that we accept and not something that we stand by and we allow. Instead, we fight for things like pro-life, right? Instead, we fight for things like peace and unity, right? We fight for things like anti-racism. We fight for these things, not just because they make sense, not just because on the surface, if you ask anybody, is this right or wrong, they'll say that it's wrong. But in fact, in our hearts, it's been implanted by the love of the Lord, love of God. Christ, as our example, Christ as our leader, showed us, right, that these things do not exist in the kingdom of God. These things will not exist. And I love the thing I love the most about Christ is his mission and his assignment was always to do the Father's will. He was not caught up in the things they tried to catch him up in. They tried to catch him up and get him to be influenced. And he was a powerful, right? He did miraculous things. He did things, obviously, he was the Son of God, but even those during his time were doubting and questioning. Is he really the Son of God? We know he has power. Who is this man? Well, either way, let's get him on our side because he has power. So they would bring forth things to him to try to, you know, have him influence their followers and their believers and their agenda. And God always brought it back to, Christ always brought it back to the Word. Many times Christ would, he would say scriptures from the prophecies, right? He would use the scripture to resist temptation. He would use the scripture to even teach the Pharisees and the scribes, people that knew the Word, that studied the Word. He would use the very Word to challenge them and convict them. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit that happened then and that still happens today. So I think that's the real purpose of this series for me, is that not only looking at God's faithfulness through the Holy Spirit from the beginning of time, but up until now, and we will venture further into his work today in us, as was prayed this morning. How do you lead us, God? How does your Spirit manifest in us, through us, to do your work the same way it did with Christ, right? And we'll talk about that, the work of Christ and his life. And when Christ ascended to heaven, he said, I'm sending you a helper, right, to come and do this work. You can't do it alone, by the way. You can't do it by yourselves anyway. You guys have made a nice mess of everything. You know, you guys have given you so much, and you just continue to make it about yourselves and power and prestige. And part of God's plan from the beginning is he knew that we would always be broken. He knew that we would never be able to do it without him. Because why? God, that's not part of God's plan. God's plan is to be with us and to be in us. We were made in his image. We talked about that, being made in the image of God, right? We are connected to God in a spiritual way, also created in his image morally, right, mentally and spiritually. So the brief recap is... where we've traveled in the last four messages as we head into part five is, you know, part one, we established the significant work of the Holy Spirit in creation. We noted that it's not merely a creation story, as some try to just teach and answer the questions of why do these things exist. We talked about general revelation, right, which was in the book of Romans. They talked about how can you deny the presence of God when you look outside and he's everywhere. He's in everything. He's in the birds and the trees, and that's general revelation. God gave us a very... and we connect to it in that way. I shared some stories about how I know people who have come to faith in God just by sitting at the lake, at Lake Tahoe, and just being like, you know, they're pondering and they're looking for answers in their life, and they go, God must be real. Look at this. They see a bald eagle fly by, and they're just, you know, how can you not just be like, wow? You know, you see the mountains, you see all these beautiful things, and there must be a design to it. You know, you see how nature takes its course and how creatures live and how they, you know, just go along with life and stuff. There has to be a strategic design to it. There has to be. So people have this idea of a general revelation of God's existence. But in fact, the book of Genesis and the story of the creation of the universe, not just our world, right? And when we bring it down to the universe all the way down to us, we're actually very, very tiny, right? When we look at the world and the universe and the stars, when I get a chance to look at the stars in the middle of the desert or something, the perspective is, wow, I'm just, in my world, I'm very big, right? I'm a husband, I'm a father, I have responsibilities, but in the grand scheme of things, we're very small. Again, it points to God's creation, it points to God's plan. At the same time, we're very small in the universe, but to God, he loves us. He has a plan for us, he has a purpose for us. So the creation story develops the platform for the rest of the entire revelation of God's word, his message to us, the created. It's a good reminder for us to know that we are the created ones of God. We are not just sinful, broken humans who need rescue, but in fact, before we needed rescue, there was a good creation. Remember, Adam and Eve were in the garden. There was a good time before the fall, before sin entered the world. So there was a plan before that happened, and God created this existence and these things, right, for a purpose and a plan. And one way we do that is by looking at the similarities, or parts of the Bible that point to another part. We actually have, some of you have heard of it, I'm sure, the chain reference Bible, this idea of theology and understanding and interpreting, connecting scripture to scripture, right? Again, to not just have an idea that we've learned in the epistles or the New Testament, but in fact, we challenge it with God's word from the Old Testament. And this idea of scripture, interpreting scripture has helped the chronology of the developing of the Bible, but also people who challenge the Bible, many who have challenged the Bible to say, this Bible is not real. This thing was written by a man. It was published in, New York. What have been this guy like? God didn't himself take the ink pen and write it down. It was a man looked at it and interpreted it and kept. So the words get changed and they get stretched. And sometimes there's an agenda that comes forth out of it, right? And this is the debate of the inerrancy of the word. But what they find is that, wow, as much as we try to prove this thing wrong, it just can't happen. There's no way they knew this was going to happen this many thousands of years ago. It's impossible. So the inerrancy of God's word, right? Again, God knowing that man, because of sin, right? Gaining the knowledge of good and evil, we're going to challenge, right, God's word. The sinful nature of ourselves are wanting to be like God. This was the original sin, the promise was you will be like God, right, in Genesis. And so they said, Adam and Eve were tempted and they did so. And so therefore, the whole word of God is challenged by man. And the Lord has a plan for that. The Lord has a plan, a perfect plan. And we can go anywhere in the scripture to get an answer for anything in the world. It's all there. And the thing I love the most about the Bible is that we go to it for answers, and we go to it for discernment and inspiration, and we often find what we're looking for, but we find much, much more. We find much, much more in the Word. It feeds us, right? It feeds us in a way that it was designed to, the spiritual sense. We find peace. We find understanding. We find comfort, not just the answer we're looking for, but beyond that, we find, again, a connection to God through His Word that only He can do. So this points us back to the fact that God has a plan, and this is where our faith rests, because, of course, the life of Christ and our salvation, our faith is in. But in our brokenness, it's hard to live this way. It's hard to every day, right? Because every day we have to wake up. Every day we have challenges and trials. And so we can sing to the Lord, thank you, God, for rescuing me. We know that it's the Holy Spirit lives in us, encouraging us. But at the same time, in our moments of weakness, in our moments of struggle and temptation, right? As Christ did, we use the word. We look to the word to give us the things that the word is intended to do. So we looked at Genesis. Genesis is more than just the story of where all things came from, but in fact, God's the beginning of how God is going to guide and lead us to the plan and purpose that He has for us. It enables us to learn about God's will and His plan. So as I said, I was suggesting that it's not just a plan, it's a good plan. It's not just a plan, it's a good plan and a strategic one, and I'm grateful for that. One example from this is Genesis, when Adam and Eve fell to temptation. The serpent tempted them with an illusion of power, promising that if Eve ate from the forbidden fruit, that her and Adam would be like God, having knowledge of good and evil. Or we could say God's will for us. I think more than anything, we are desiring God's will for us. What is your will for us? We pray all the time, God, show us your will, show us your direction. Adam and Eve were tempted by more than just this idea of rebelling against God, but the desire to know who God is, to know what God's plan is for us. We see this scenario again in Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, when the serpent tempts Jesus, right? But this time, Jesus, unlike Adam, did not fall to temptation, but he displayed his power with Scripture, with the living Word of God. Again, Christ demonstrating to us how we are going to today, and really from Christ's time, the beginning of his ministry, until his return, how we are to go about temptation. Not that temptation that does not exist anymore, right? Because that's not real. Scholars believe that Jesus is the new Adam figure, portraying new life for us all, free from the power of sin, which we inherited at the fall in Genesis. We're free from the power of sin, which means when we sin, right, the punishment has been paid for on that, on because of Christ. So it changes the dynamic. It changes the relationship with God. When God sees us because of Christ, he sees his son. He does not judge us. Now, of course, there's tons to say about that. It doesn't mean we can go on sinning all that we want and living this life. Woo, God saved me. And, you know, and so there will be another judgment. Of course, there will be a time where Christ says, you knew you, I lived in you, right? And there's, the word talks about letting people go to their sin and their evil ways. The word of the Lord, right? Jesus says, gather my people and I will sort them out. This idea of in Revelation, he's going to sort, there's going to be a sorting of people. Some who came to Christ, said they believed in Christ, maybe because they wanted to be blessed and have things. Who knows why they did, but their heart wasn't pure. They weren't really, you know, committed to Christ. They weren't really living a life following him every day, picking up their cross and following him. So that's a whole other topic. But the scholars believe that Jesus is the new Adam figure portraying new life for all of us, free from the power of sin, which we inherited at the fall in Genesis. So in God's word, we see these types of patterns that enable us to learn and to know his will. And this display of resisting temptation was not limited only to that account, but we will see more of this, right, as we study further in the Bible. And then we will discover what it means for us today, living under the reality of being new creations. We're new creations in Christ when we give our life to him and we're baptized, inheriting the ability to resist sin thanks to Jesus, right? The second Adam. And that whole concept and that whole is another whole, you know, there's a lot to that, right? As Christ, the second Adam and the second of mankind, the new creation of mankind. And thankful that God has a plan for all. We don't have to explain all that. It's all in his word. Why is he doing that? Why did he need to do that? Often people say that, why does God let bad things happen? Well, he has a plan. And it's his plan, not our plan. And that's the peace that we find. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I like to be in control. I think it's human nature. But there's many times where I get to the end of what I can actually control. There's many times where I go, wait, this is like beyond, it's just, we're powerless in a lot of ways, right? Over people, places, and things. And so there's many times where I just go like, things in the world today as they are happening, we realize that we're trying to control so much, but we can't. We can't. There's no way we can control all things. Only God can do that. And so it brings me peace, a peace of mind, knowing that ultimately he has a plan for all things. let's see. I also want to note that, you know, just saying, like I said, Jesus is the second Adam holds little weight to the true profound meaning of that statement. So if you ever want to do your own personal study time looking on that, it's a wonderful journey. It's a beautiful process of trying to understand what that means. In part two, we looked at how God's plan for his creation, which was perfectly good, took a turn for the worst as Adam and Eve were trusted with a very precious gift from God, which is what some believers call free will, right? Not saying that we are so free that God did not know the fall would happen, but that there is a reason God allowed it. And I think that's huge to think about. God did allow the fall. He knew it was going to happen and he allowed it. It's not like he was like, oh, you know, this is kind of out of the blue for me. God did it. God allowed it to happen. And there's a purpose for it. One of the most researched topics in theology is the study of free will and God's will and how it works in our life, in our world, and in our faith. The accounts recorded in Genesis 3 are stepping stones in God revealing these mysteries to us, his readers. We are readers of the word, right? We are reading the word. It was given to us for us to read and to ponder and to study and to pray and wonder. We must remember that God is the author, right? Not the scribe. The scribe, the origin of the Bible is God, not man. And I think this is a challenging concept for us as we study and look at the word, as we are being fed through the word, thinking, is God speaking to me through this text, or is it, you know, am I making it up, right? This idea of the feeding of the word into our lives and giving us discernment and guidance we often catch ourselves, you know, questioning, what does this mean for us? In fact, it does feed us, right? It is the word of God. It is going to, 2 Timothy 3:16 says that, that God breathed the word for all these things to correct and lead and guide us. And so it does do that both in our personal study time and also in our corporate time of studying the text together. The word will feed our spirits and our souls and guide and lead us. It's meant to both be studied personally and corporately. It's meant for that. Oftentimes we'll have favorite verses, right, that we write out or that we keep around that we love that have impacted us and inspired us in special ways. You know, the life verse that we have, that we enjoy because it's touched us in a time of challenges and trials. It's given us encouragement to encourage others in different times. This is what the word does. It goes beyond, like I said, just answering questions. It gives us daily reprieve, right? It gives us God's daily grace. It points us to the grace of God and the power of God in our lives daily, no matter what we are going through. Which brought us to the text from John 1:1-5, right? Summarizing this truth about God's word and how it manifested, right? It came to be in the life of Christ. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was fully God. The Word was with God in the beginning. All things were created by Him, and apart from Him, not one thing was created that has been created. In Him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. And the light shines on in the darkness, but the darkness has not mastered it. And that led us to part three, which I titled The Spiritual Manifestations, this idea of God manifesting Himself through the Spirit into our world, which is super crucial, right? It's super crucial in the incarnation of Christ. It's super crucial in, right, our lives daily today. We have to understand that there is a spiritual realm, right? There is this idea of heaven, right? This idea of the earth. This is very important even in the book of Revelations, right? It's God, there's a new earth and a new heaven. So this idea of spiritual manifestation is one of utmost, like, crucialness for us today as believers. This is, in fact, where we get our power from. It is not from ourselves. It is not from the world. It is from God. But God does not dwell on this earth. God dwells in heaven, right? But He sent His Spirit to come and dwell in us. So we went through that part three, right? The spiritual manifestation. And I called it that. So again, we stay focused on the series of the significant work of the Holy Spirit, continuing to push us back to this idea, right, of the Spirit's work, the Spirit's assignment, which manifested into the world, into our lives. And what we see in the Bible is that God does not dwell on earth, right? He dwells in heaven. We read that in Deuteronomy 26:15. Look down from your holy dwelling place in heaven and bless your people, Israel, and the land you have given us that you promised our ancestors, a land flowing with milk and honey. So I reminded us in the series that when I said Holy Spirit, I mean God and vice versa, right? For we know that the two are one, but are described in the Holy Scriptures as having different roles and different assignments. These two identifiers of God also include one more, which is the Son, Jesus, right? Which is, we know this dynamic to be the Trinity, as it was mentioned. Although these three are one, God is described as the one who determines each assignment, portraying the nature of who He is. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient, right? All-knowing of past, present, and future. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. He's omnibenevolent, right? All good or all loving. Our Father is holy, right? He is separate, sacred, and other from anything else. He is infinite. God is eternal and unchangeable in being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. So we see the Trinity really displaying all these things of God's character. This is what the word shows us, right? Again, this is God fulfilling His promises, not just to say that He is all these things. He shows us, right, through His Spirit and through His Son, connecting Him back to Himself. The Holy Spirit is sent by God. Jesus is sent by God. And both reveals and represents God, His plan, His power, and His will, which led us to part four of the series. I titled A Voice from Heaven. We looked at the baptism of Jesus and the importance of God's voice from heaven declaring that Jesus was God's beloved Son. This was a very important piece that we looked at, right? That the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. the phrase my beloved son or my son the beloved one often pertains to one he's the only one of his or her class. That phrase meaning my beloved son, the only one, there's none other in his class, none other that could be said of that. But at the same time, he is particularly loved and cherished. So, and then we looked at how in Mark and Luke's account, this phrase voice from heaven is used. And the significance of this phrase, learning that it could also mean just sky. There was this idea of interpretation. Does it mean sky or does it mean voice from heaven? If it just means sky, then it may not mean as much to the readers. But if it is from heaven, it relays the message that it was from God. For we know heaven is God's dwelling place. The phrase voice from heaven is God declaring that Jesus is his only son. It sets him apart from anyone or anything. All three accounts of Jesus' baptisms end with this message that Jesus is not just a prophet, he is God's son, his only son, and the only one that God takes great delight in. And John ends his account saying that I have both seen and testified that this man is the chosen one of God, right? Leaving us with the question, chosen for what? So here we are in part 5, which I titled, How Will This Be? Going back to the birth of Christ, the miraculous birth of Christ, taken from the account of Mary in Luke 1, verses 34, when she responds to the angel Gabriel telling her she will become pregnant. Mary, of course, asks, How will this be? How will this be? She's speaking to an angel, but she still says, How will this be? I have not been intimate with a man. The angel replied in verse 35, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. And the parallel here, right, is as at the announcement of Jesus' birth, he is called the Son of God. And at the baptism, which signifies our rebirth, right, God declares that Jesus is his son. Again, connecting his miraculous birth, right, to the miraculous rebirth of mankind at the baptism. And this goes back to the significance of Scripture confirming Scripture, or God's word being fulfilled through his word in other places in the Bible. And this is what we read Jesus does time and time again throughout his earthly ministry. Again, giving us the example of how we are to live today, empowered by the Holy Spirit, using his word, God's word, not just the word, but God's word. The article I provided for this week's The Self-Study Time by C.S. Lewis, I think I sent it in the email, it described the discovery of the chronology of the Bible, enabling the interpretation and revelation of God's plan to enter the world in order to redeem it. So the idea of God entering the world through Christ, his mission, his plan was to redeem it. Therefore, the miraculous birth of Jesus was a significant work of the Holy Spirit. And the theological theme, Lewis said, for this is incarnation. This is God incarnating into the world, manifesting into the world from his heavenly place. And it's interesting, why would he choose a virgin? It is all, and every account and all these stories and all these texts and all these ways leaves us with questions. Why did you choose Mary? Why did you choose a virgin? Why did the angel Gabriel have to come and tell her? You know, why? There's all these pieces kind of going on and playing, and it leaves us with tons of questions, right? Like, this sounds like a written story from anybody could do this, right? It questions us and it challenges us. But again, the Lord in his way continues to use his word to answer those questions. This was prophesied in Isaiah 7, 13 through 14, right? The incarnation of Christ was a miracle. And some believe the most miraculous in the Bible. And one thing we can be sure is that God communicated his plan to the people that Jesus would come, that Jesus would save us, and that he would do this by displaying his power through the Holy Spirit. In our text today, Mary was left with the question, how will this be? To which the angel Gabriel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you with power of the Most High. a very miraculous account, no doubt. Something we celebrate Christmas every year, right? We go through this account, we go through the story. It's obviously been celebrated so much that the miraculous part of it seems to sometimes be taken for granted. But I love the idea of the theological theme being incarnation, because that's a different story. If we're just talking about a miraculous birth of a virgin woman who got pregnant, you know, that doesn't seem as significant as the plan and purpose behind it, the incarnation of Christ, of God coming to live on earth with us and in us. So the deeper dive that C.S. Lewis calls it, the deeper dive, encourages us in the birth of Jesus is incarnation. He encourages us to look more into that meaning and what it means and what its plan is and what the purpose is. The deeper dive into the baptism of Jesus is rebirth, both pointing to God's plan to redeem the world, Jesus being the chosen one of God to enter the world, the Holy Spirit to carry the power of God from heaven to earth, both being crucial in the continued discovery of how God came to dwell in us, his people, as part of his plan, enabling us to prepare for Christ's return, I think is another big piece of that plan of Christ incarnating into the world to help us prepare for what is to come. And God is so faithful and so good that he would come and be with us and walk with us and show us how to live. And I think that the template often for the ministry that I'm part of at Three Crosses Church, I am the care coordinator, which means if there's a need in the congregation or there's a need even in our city, they come to us and they meet with me and they talk with me. And the template we have for is not looking at the need, you know, that they you know, that they have, right? But looking to the greater need of the spiritual fruit, the spiritual blessing, the peace that comes from Christ, only from Christ, in the midst of their trial. And this really is the template that I continue to rest on, is how Jesus saw all different kind of trials and struggles, right? People that needed to be healed, right? There was all kind of different challenges that Jesus faced, and he continued even in the midst of persecution, right, and trials, he continued to love people. He continued to care for people and lead them to, right, eternal life, continuing to lead them to, you know, the fountain, right, and continue to lead them to God. And so that's what we do, and that's what my role is there, is I continue to, I hear people's stories, and I let them grieve what they're going through. I let them share all that, and they cry. Many weep, and they break down, and they're struggling. They're going through so much. They're going through so much, and it's clear that we cannot. There's not enough, you know, to fill all the needs. We cannot take care of every need of every person, right? Just it shows us, right, that even as Christ's example of bringing God people to God, that is the ultimate goal there. So we encourage them to join community. We encourage them to not be alone in their struggles. It's different when we have someone to be with in our struggles versus just if our struggles are met, our needs that we think we really need are met. Another need comes along. I think that's the way that it is in the world, right? Inflation. You think you have your bills down and then boom, inflation hits. Things happen in life. So it continues to encourage us that leading people to the peace that surpasses all understanding really is the goal of what Christ did. He brought peace to situations. He brought healing. He brought teaching. He brought reconciliation to situations, even when it caused, you know, disagreements, and even when it caused, you know, grief amongst the people. Continue to say, you know, I'm here to do my Father's will. I'm here for a plan and a purpose, and nothing will set me off track to this plan and a purpose. Here are three timeless truths we can take about God from this series so far. You know, one is God creates with the purpose. As I've said, it's God's creating. He creates with the purpose, and we see that in the way that all things in the world work, right? That we were, the way even we were born, and the way that we grow, the way our body develops, the way that our minds develop. Everything has a very strategic and precise plan. The way that our body can heal itself sometimes when we get cut and these things happen, right? just again, as I talked about general revelation, the way that, you know, the birds, and there's even scriptures that Christ talk about it. The birds don't worry about, you know, food for the day. Why are we worrying? God brings it back to this idea that I have a plan for people. I have a plan for all the things I created. So thus far in the series, we can see that God creates with a purpose. And two, God communicates his promises to us and fulfills them. God's word tells us of his promises, and it also tells us of his fulfillment of his promises and the promises to come. And three, God redeems us and God is with us. So we can see thus far that since the fall of mankind, God promised right after that, right, that he would redeem us. And he did that, and also now he is with us. So then next we'll look at the significant role of the Holy Spirit in the work and life of Jesus as we go to part six. But that's kind of what we went through. That's kind of where we're at. Obviously, there's much more in-depth studies and things that we can go through. C.S. Lewis is a great resource for that. The Bible, obviously, is the best resource for that. We've used a couple YouTube videos from the Bible Project, which is really good, kind of shortening things down and giving us a lot of theological information to help us understand these things. But these are wonderful topics to just look into and read about and study whenever we can, the incarnation of Christ and what it really means. Next we'll look at the life of Christ, the ministry of Christ, and how the Holy Spirit worked through him. So let me close in prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, thank you, God. Thank you, Lord, that in all that information and in all that we looked at thus far, God, we know that you're working in the midst of your word. We know that you're working in the midst of your Holy Spirit, God. So I thank you, Father, for any way that you worked in our hearts today. You worked in my heart as you prepared this message. Thank you, Lord, how you affirmed in the hearts of our church here today, God, that you do have a plan. You have a strategic and a very good plan for us. So as we go forth today, no matter what we face, God, we know that you have a plan and a purpose for that. So may we walk in faith, God. May we walk in strong faith, knowing that no matter what comes against us, that you are for us, God, and that you've given us your word to communicate that to us in your Holy Spirit. I pray for anybody who's in here today that doesn't know you, God, that they would come to know you, Lord, in that very special and profound way that you have relationship with us, God. We just pray for the needs of the community here, God. Whatever they are, Father, you know all the needs and all the details. So we lift those up to you, the unspoken ones, God, in the spoken ones, Lord. But we thank you for this place again that we were able to gather today. We pray that you continue to encourage and stretch us, God, to do your will. And we thank you, Lord, that you've given us the Holy Spirit to do that, Father. Challenge us daily. Give us wisdom. Give us guidance by your Holy Spirit. And we thank you as we go forth today. Be with us in Jesus' name. Amen.